Tonight, we come to the exhortation of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. It's one of those great New Testament passages. It's compact and thrifty, you might say, in expression. Nevertheless, it's full to the brim with meaning. Each and every word comes to us full and overflowing with significance. Now, surely this is one of those texts that deserves memorization. And I'm going to stop right here. Billy took that back when she was a little girl. What was that? Was it Navigators? Bible Memory Association. I bet you this was on the list. She says it was, and I bet you she could repeat it. I never was big at memorization because I'm not good at it. It's like spelling. It's a lot of pressure. Anyway, to quote and to recite under duress, Billy could handle it. And she learned. But this is a grand verse to memorize. The text is doctrinal, yet personal and full of comfort. It is one of those passages of Scripture that comes along to our side. In our troubled hours, it's a text that embraces us as brothers and sisters with thoughts of comfort, and it's a word of encouragement. So here we have it. Since then we have a great high priest, we're in verse 14, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. We have not a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may find or receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we're just going to go briefly through these verses tonight. I'm sure that if we just give the words minimal attention, we might get a blessing. I mean, just the attention that we give a package that arrives on our front door from the UPS man. Do you normally open that right away? I do. I say to myself, well, I'm deeper in debt, and I'm going to open this box. But it's my hope that we just kind of tear into this scripture as we would a box from the UPS. And surely we must face it that this box or this text comes at great expense to our God. And so it would be wonderful if we just look into it. First, note the corporate nature of the Christian experience as seen in these verses. The first verse has a strong corporate appeal to it, the we of our faith. Verse 14, we have. Verse 14, let us. Verse 14, our. Confession. These plural personal pronouns, we, our, us, continue right on through this text tonight. Now you know, and I say it here quite a bit, I'm a great believer in the individual character of Christianity. We will not come to heaven in a crowd. We will not say, I'm with them. We come as individuals. But we are, at the minimum, speaking of the church, the sum of our individual parts. Each one of us brings to the table some special working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There is some holy and divine work that God has accomplished in each of us as individuals. And we individually are gifts to His church and gifts to one another. And as such, we contribute to the strength of the congregation as a whole. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, we, by the power of God's Spirit in us, are greater than the sum of our individual parts. Why? God dwells among us. Now, part of this corporate experience, you might say, is that we, or as our text puts it tonight, are told to hold fast our confession. We have a confession, or as our New American Standard has it, other versions have profession. And Steve and I discussed that this afternoon, and we invite you to get a dictionary and look them up. This will not solve the issue tonight. But we do have a confession, as the New American Standard has it, to hold on to. And this should not be downplayed. We are believers, and we believe certain things, certain important things. The author of the Epistle to the Hebrews threw down the gauntlet with the first words of his letter to the Hebrews. Listen, if this isn't a confession or a profession, what is? God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. Now, these are truths to hold on to. Now, several months ago, we went through the simple and basic Apostles' Creed. You remember that? I think it was at Christmas time. It's found in your hymnal that we sing from. And so I take that as official. We believe the Apostles' Creed here. I think we do. I don't see anybody getting up and stomping out. The creed is a testimony that Christians are profess certain things. We profess certain abstract truths about the facts of our religion. I've been stressing this as we go through the exhortations of the Epistle to the Hebrews. This is what our author feared for his readers, that they would let go of their confession concerning Jesus and go back to just being Jews. Facts do matter. Lee Beth was commenting about a church here in Nacogdoches, the Disciples of Christ Church. They don't call themselves that anymore. They call themselves just the Christian Church. And it says they are non-denominational. And I will do them this service. They could no longer confess the truths of Christianity within that denomination without being attacked and people contradicting what they said. I heard from a minister of the God, I better take that back, a preacher, a reverend in the Disciples of Christ denomination, when I was a little boy, that he didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, is the resurrection a subject about which we confess or we profess? It is. It's important what we confess. But our author feared that his Jewish brethren would go back and let go of the facts of Christianity, the facts about this Jesus. Now, Jesus' question to his disciples cut through the fog, did it not? Who do you say I am? It's one of the wonderful things. It's in Luke chapter 9, verse 20. The answer to that question is all important. Now, as you look around even this small congregation of believers, we are not a completely homogeneous group. What I mean by that is we're all a little different. Y'all all can't be as perfect as I am. You get my point. We all are different. So we're not a completely homogenized group of people. But we do. Have a confession. Amongst us, there are a few things that we hold together as a we. This is something we hold, that we hold fast to. There are certain things that we can say we. Jesus is the Son of God, who passed through the heavens and is exalted to God's right hand and stands as our high priest in the throne room of God. That's a confession. This Jesus is one whom our author is emphatic about. This really is a one long, long sermon, exhortation about Jesus. Jesus is the one whom our author is emphatic about. The word Jesus stands out emphatically in our English translation of the original Greek language. I'm going to read it again. As we read it a while ago, I really like it. It's something that pops. I'll read it to you. And notice how one word gets the emphasis. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus is quite literally emphatic. It's an emphatic expression. The word Jesus is actually used sparingly by our author. But he does use it often without a definite article like the or something like that. Or with qualifying titles like Christ or Lord. Jesus is the name above all names. We can be emphatic about Jesus. Let us hold on to what we confess about Him. Strengthen your grip on Jesus. Seize Him and don't let your grip weaken concerning about what you believe about Jesus. We are to hold fast our confession concerning Him. This is an individual matter, but it is also a matter of the church. It's a matter personal, but also it's a matter corporately. Our loyalty to Him. Now we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, verse 14. Our text tonight brings up the subject of Jesus being our high priest. And you have been, if you've been following what we've been doing here on Sunday nights, you'll remember that our author foreshadowed this great subject would be coming now and into full view back in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, and Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. He just mentions it. Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He just throws it out there. And it's a foreshadowing. And beginning with this verse here in chapter 4, the idea of Jesus and his priesthood will come front and center and will be elaborated on throughout the rest of the text of Hebrews. This is kind of an introduction, an exhortive introduction. He's going to introduce the subject of priesthood to us in these three verses, but he's going to use these verses to exhort us. What's the exhortation? What's that? Hold on. Hold fast to your confession. Don't give up an inch on who Jesus is. Now, by the way, notice that we have an adjective stated right here. The word great high priest. Now, I was tempted just to pass by this, but Jesus in this office outshines all others. He is great in this very office of his priesthood. The whole Old Testament, we shall see in later chapters, has led up to this point in history when Jesus' priesthood would be revealed at his exaltation. We find that his priesthood is of supreme importance. This is almost, it's a big... He's great. He's the great high priest. Cultures around the world know the concept of priesthood. I'm talking about all kinds of religions. There's religions all across the earth where they have so-called priests. It's common to many cultures. We understand almost intuitively what a priest does. He stands between man and God. The priesthood is established in the first five books of the Old Testament have as their purpose the teaching of the ultimate coming of Jesus as high priest. He is the great high priest. He is great in his priesthood. His greatness in this office is so glorious that no priest is worthy of the name priest when compared with Jesus. I personally withhold the name priest exclusively for Jesus. I will call no man a priest. With exception to the man Christ Jesus. Now let's notice that in speaking of Jesus' priesthood, our author says that Jesus has passed through the heavens. Now, when the Scriptures, this is verse 14, when the Scriptures speak of the heavens, plural, as does in our text, it's describing something of this world's creation. The heavens that one day will be finally shaken and disappear, when there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, when the sky is rolled back as a scroll and the stars of the universe fall. These are the heavens that Jesus passed through. So when Jesus passed through the heavens, you'll remember Acts chapter 1, verse 9, and after he had said these things to the disciples, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and the clouds received him out of their sight. Now that is an amazing verse. Passed through the heavens. Jesus passed through this sphere into a heavenly sanctuary. The sanctuary of heaven, singular, itself, the dwelling place of God. Our text means that Jesus passed through the heavens into heaven itself and is there right now as high priest. There in heaven, there is a throne upon which he sits, exalted, upon which he rules until his enemies are put under his feet. We will get to this throne in a minute. The importance of the phrase "pass through the heavens" is, of course, at once discernible. Now listen to what I'm getting ready to say. He passed through the heavens is at once discernible. All earthly priests are now set at naught. There were hundreds and hundreds of priests in and around Jerusalem. Jesus is the high priest who passed through the heavens and is there in heaven now, which sets at naught all earthly priest. I like the word naught. It's kind of like being born in '06 or something like that. Naught and ought has a nice ring to it. But they're set as nothing. And in light of that, you'll never hear me calling a man here on earth as a priest. Never. I'll find some other way to describe them. Now, at this point, just in case our author's readers might understand that this Jesus currently as high priest and his this glorious priesthood might make him unapproachable to we earthlings. And he is careful to go on and state in verse 15, but we do not have a high priest who cannot be sympathetic to our weaknesses. It speaks here of our infirmities, our feebleness, our humanity. This is not talking about our sinful nature, but rather our human frailty. Jesus sympathizes with us. Jesus understands intuitively our frailty and weaknesses. Why? Because he became a man. I like the word sympathize in our text tonight. Is it not wonderful that our Savior understands who we are and the challenges we face? The difficulty of mere human existence. Jesus understands. He sympathizes with you. In spite of the fact that he has left this world and has passed through the heavens into glory and itself. Yet, even now, he understands you. He can sympathize with us. His exaltation has not rendered him blind to human suffering. Note the double negative. We do not have a high priest who is not able to understand. I like it. That's emphatic. And this is an emphatic statement. It's a statement of emphasis. Now, I've said before, all of this was foreshadowed earlier in our letter, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, he was made to be like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make propitiation for the sins of the people. This is our Jesus. Jesus is merciful. Do you believe that? Do you believe he understands when you are frightened about world history and how certain events might overtake us in our own day? Do you think he understands that? The world, the way it is today, was the same in Jesus' day. World powers, world leaders were as despotic then as they are now today. World powers swagger across the scene of earth. They did it as well in Jesus' day. Jesus understands our fears. He understands the trouble of being poor and trying to make ends meet when they don't meet. I like this expression. Have you ever tried to make ends meet and they didn't meet? You stretched and pulled and put your foot up against the wall and tried to make it last through. He understands that. He understands the human predicament. Jesus is merciful, therefore, and he can be touched by human frailties. This is one of the glories of the priesthood that Jesus holds. World history has known priests of all sorts and kinds. Many of them were not worthy of the name priest, because they approached their fellow man with coldness and disdain. You will find none of that with our Jesus. He can be touched by our infirmities and be merciful towards us. Now I can say with all confidence, he sees your weaknesses better than you do. I'm convinced he constantly moves among us for our aid and comfort. Often, we hardly even notice our weaknesses. And when trials agonizingly multiply, he's touched in our suffering. Is this Jesus the Jesus of your confession? It really doesn't have a whole lot of doctrinal pizzazz to it, but it's full of meaning. Jesus can be touched by our weaknesses. That's pretty good. Before we go on, remember that the Jesus we have before us tonight in this text can sympathize with us. Oh, I don't want to bother him with that. He doesn't mind. Now, our text continues He was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. There is no temptation wherein we can enter that Jesus has not already felt it. Ah, he's merciful. And just in case we might have the idea that our champion and high priest was armored and faced the only toy arrows and missiles, this text goes on to say he was in fact tempted just as we are. Then the text is very clear, yet without sin. Now this idea without sin is important. Our Savior took on the full onslaught of the devil's temptations. Oh, he took the full in Lebeth. All of a sudden, I can't pronounce that word. We practiced this. What'd you say it was? Fuselage? Is that right? For some reason in my mind, I'm not even going to say it again because I get it all wrong when I say it wrong. He took the full fusillade of attack until the enemy's stock of ammunition was gone. And spent. None of us have been so sorely attacked, for we give in long before the enemy has sent his worst upon us. Jesus has been tempted to a degree that no human has ever felt before. Our enemy marshaled the full powers of devils and mankind against Jesus. Yet he triumphed over them all. Day after day, year after year, moment by moment, Jesus suffered temptation. And being thoroughly tested, he can sympathize with us. In verse 16, our author draws a conclusion on the basis of what he's declared to us in verse 15. Because Jesus can sympathize with us, we are encouraged and exhorted to pray. Now, the word pray is not used, but the act of prayer here is vividly described. You see the word prayer in these three verses? But it's the subject here. The act of prayer is vividly described. Our author loves the expression to draw near. He uses it 7 times in the book of Hebrews. It's almost a technical term for him. It's kind of a shorthand. Draw near. Draw near. He says it here. Draw near to the throne of grace. This text concerning Jesus as high priest, you will remember, comes at the end of the warning about the wilderness wanderings of God's people. How can we get through these trying circumstances without losing our faith? Do you feel yourself weakening sometimes? Draw near. Come to the heavenly throne of grace. He can and does sympathize with our wilderness experiences. This is why we can come with confidence, because Jesus sympathizes with our plight. In fact, the very name of the throne upon which Jesus now sits is called the throne of grace. Would you wish to find mercy? Draw near. Draw near. I'm amazed Jesus is so willing to grant our petitions. But if we were just to draw near unto Him, unto that throne, look, He is ready to help and support us. In this last year, I won't tell you what it was, you won't be able to guess it. But I prayed, and Leabeth and I both prayed about something that very important to us. And I thought of that verse in the Psalms where it says, God, He loved the Lord because He hears my prayers, answers my prayers. You know the verse? You got it? Y'all gonna look. Well, that verse was rumbling around in my mind as I thought about this trouble, this problem. And I thought, I'm going to go to Jesus about this. Yes? Psalm 116, verse 1. Y'all look it up. Steve, why don't you read it real loud for us?
I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplication.
Amen. And I heard your voice too. Hallelujah. It's a deaf man. I loved it. Thank you. Do you hear that? He hears our voice. And I thought to myself, Lord, this problem, please answer. And I'm going to tell you something today. I love the Lord today more now because He answered. Look. Draw near to Him. He is ready to help us and support us. Now, I love the background for the word translated here that He is ready to help or support us. It means to cable or secure something. In the days of wooden boats, seamen would often cable the ship's hulls if it began to leak. You know you're in trouble when they start throwing ropes overboard and tighten it up. See, the Lord comes to our help and our support. The visual picture of this is colorful. Surely you at times during this life, you have felt as if you were coming apart, unable to cope with difficulties. Have you ever felt like, well, okay, this is it? I don't think I'm going to, I can't do this. Jesus is able to come to your support and to your aid. Put those cables around you and keep you together. Come to Jesus for mercy. He will secure you in your time of need. It is those who know their need that in the end realize the great mercy to be found at the throne of grace. You'll find the help you received is timely and heavenly. It comes from the Son of God Himself. You read the Gospel accounts. God the Father never rejected His Son's pleas concerning those who came to Him. You give me account of it. No. You look around for it. No, don't do it. Because you're not going to be finding it. The one from whom you seek help is no less than the Son of God. I'm often shocked that people pray to saints. Why pray to a saint when you can come to the throne of Jesus Himself? Be always praying, as our text says. You will find timely help is coming. God is never late. The most dangerous of all temptations is to believe that we can avoid this world's sin and trouble and woe by our own strength and resources. So, do you need God's help? If you do, good. For you can have it. Didn't I make a bold statement just then? Do you need God's help? Good, because you can have it. Come confidently to this throne named grace. Approach the throne of grace, knowing that He who sits thereupon sympathizes with your plight. Let's pray. Father, I know I've fumbled around in speaking in your Son's behalf. But we confess here before you tonight that your Son is the great High Priest. And we confess this because we love Him. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.